what it is that Jesus has for our lives. And in our time, when we hear the word drugs, we need a solution. But we need the solution. And I will tell you, I don't see any other long-term, eternal solution other than Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at that as we go through our time this morning. I want us right up front to see that we have a problem, don't we, with this drug epidemic in our country. New numbers from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention show that drug overdoses killed more than 70,000 Americans in 2017. It was a record. Half of that amount was the opioids, synthetic opiates. Probably 28,000 or more. That's incredible in our country. So when we think of a solution, just think, hey, it has to be Jesus in the equation. I look at all of the centers around rehabilitation, drug centers around the country, and I'm so thankful for them and God bless them. And many of them introduce this concept of faith in Christ. Because they've come to that point where they realize this is just too big for us. And those that don't still have a heart to help and to bless people and to help them out of this terrible, terrible scourge of addiction that we are seeing sweep our country. Overdose deaths are higher than deaths from HIV, car crashes, or gun violence when they were at their peaks. The data also shows that the increased deaths correspond strongly with the use of synthetic opioids known as fentanyls. And I pronounce it fentanyls because that's the way I heard it pronounced on the internet. But everybody around me goes, eh, it's fentanyls. So I don't know. Teens who smoke are 13 times more likely to use marijuana, okay? Marijuana than non-smoking teens. Now listen. You might say, well, Pastor, what are you going to bash marijuana? Listen, I don't care if marijuana is legalized. You might say that's a bad attitude, Pastor. I will tell you this. The only way that the scourge of drugs will be handled is when in our families we turn back to Jesus. And you're going to see the reason for that. You're going to see the reason for that as we go through the message today. But this issue of smoking cigarettes and big time vaping now, right? The Juuls, having a Juul where the nicotine is vaporized. You're not smoking, burning that tobacco leaf. You're just taking the nicotine in its pure form and vaporizing it and taking that into your system. And it's very, very addictive. People are saying, oh, well, at least I vape. I don't smoke cigarettes. Really? You're becoming very addicted. And I believe it's a gateway drug. Now, you go on the internet, 95% of the people will say, nah, it's not a gateway drug. You talk to people in the rehabilitation centers and just ask them, what do you think from your experience it's a gateway drug? No one wants to stand up alone and say, listen, you know what? All that we see in science points to a breakdown in a young person, and especially in young people, teens. And we'll see why in just a minute. But they're 13 times more likely to use marijuana than non-smoking teens. And people say, well, that's just correlation. That's not causation. I believe it's causation. I believe it's something that is opened up in their physical mind, the brain, and how it works. We'll look at a little bit. Teens who smoke are more than twice as likely to have suffered from symptoms of depression over the course of a year. And there again, I know people will say, well, that's just correlation. They haven't shown a causation. And it's almost like we want to twist ourselves in a pretzel to say, nah, it's not really affecting this. It's not smoking is not doing this. Marijuana is not doing this. And yet we see it time and time again linked up. And so the red light on the dashboard for each one of us as parents should be flashing. Each one of us as uncles, as grandparents with our teens should be flashing and saying, you know what? I want to be a force in this teen's life, not to be susceptible to the destruction of drug abuse in their lives. So Jesus said, how blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, this word filled is talking about being filled with food, literally filled with food. When Jesus fed the multitudes, he would send his disciples out among them. They would feed them all. They would gather up that which was left over, meaning they ate all they wanted. And the gospel writers made sure to say at the end, and the multitudes were what? Filled. That's the word that Jesus uses. They were filled in a way that God intended them to be satisfied in their physical senses as far as hunger was concerned, as far as eating was concerned. Now, obviously, it can be a metaphor for our spiritual lives. We need to be completely satisfied in our spiritual lives. But I really believe it has something to do with our physical sensations. If I seek after God's righteousness, my physical sensations are going to be under control. They are going to be in the place that God intended them to be from the very beginning. And so as we go on and you're thinking, you know, I want to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness because I don't want my physical appetites to control me. As the Apostle Paul said, our belly can become our God. Meaning the appetites of our physical flesh can be what we live for and what we idolize and what we look to satisfy. What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do the next meal? What am I going to look for my next joint? What am I going to do with my next drink? The belly, your appetites become what you worship and what you're following and what you're seeking after. And so what we want is to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God so that our appetites are what God intended them to be. Different drugs affect the brain differently, but a common factor is that they all raise the level of the chemical dopamine in brain circuits that control reward and pleasure. Isn't that wonderful? God created us in such a way that when we do something that is pleasant, we get a reward, a pleasant reward. And that is dopamine, the chemical dopamine that is released in our brain. But we can stop and we can say, you know what, God, you really did something nice there, but I don't like the level of it. I want to up it. I'm feeling down. I'm feeling depressed. I'm not feeling all that good. And somebody says, if I take a toke on this marijuana, I'm going to feel high. I'm going to feel better. And so Satan comes and he's lying. And he's lying to our teens in an incredible way, our young people in an incredible way. And parents, we have to be ready for this. If Jesus is not satisfying us with his righteousness and we're not satisfied in our flesh, then believe me, our teens are going to be led into darkness. The darkness, one of the aspects of it is drug addiction and participating in taking of drugs. The high produced by drugs represents a flooding of the brain's reward circuits with much more dopamine than natural rewards generate. So just keep that in mind. Here it is. God gives you something beautiful, right? God gives us food. And what does he say? The Lord says, don't be a glutton. There's a certain amount you need to eat. Don't be a glutton. Well, it's the same way with everything else in life. How am I going to use what God has given to me? And I'll tell you, I think the drugs that are used as painkillers are absolutely wonderful. Do I think that they're overprescribed? I know they are. Do I think that people are being trained to think I should have no pain in life at all? That's a lie. Life has pain. You can learn from pain. Pain can be used to depend on the Lord much more than you could ever imagine. But what is it we want to do? We want to be pain-free in a world that is broken, in a world that is fallen. We need to train our young people and just say, you know what? Part of life is experiencing pain. And we don't want to go out of our way for it, that is for sure. And when I have a headache, I don't mind taking an ibuprofen. And by the way, when you say, well, marijuana has medicinal purposes, you know, boy, I don't find the research that is supporting that. I find a lot of anecdotes. But I don't find the research that is supporting that. The CB1, I think it is, that is involved in marijuana, the THC, believe me, that's your addictive part. And that's the part that really affects the part of the brain that is putting forth the dopamine. Now, what I would say is this. The medical aspect of marijuana, when they separate that from the THC and you use that for medicinal purposes, for pain, a great deal of the issue of pain, and they say other things, it's not much different from ibuprofen. So we need to have our eyes opened to all of this. But anyway, the high produced by these drugs, boy, it floods into that brain in a way that you don't experience in a natural way. And so you're looking to avoid the pressures of life. You're looking to avoid the challenges of life. You're looking to minimize to the greatest extent pain. Many people get hooked on these opioids through prescription drugs. They have a problem. They go to their doctor. They say, I have a lot of pain and I need to work. I need to deal with this. And they prescribe this and they begin to take it and they experience the high of it. It's incredible, powerful. These fentanyls, these synthetic opioids, are incredibly powerful. Think of this. They're 50 to 100 times more powerful than morphine. It's hard to put this into context because we don't, it's not like all of us have a class that we're going to be going through the specifics on all of these drugs. But we need, as parents, as grandparents, as uncles and aunts, as the adults in culture, we need to stop and say, this is something that I believe Satan is bringing against our young people that they are going to battle for the rest of their lives, and be open to the deception of Satan as they go through life. Despite popular belief, willpower alone is often insufficient to overcome an addiction. And you'll hear people just say, just dig down deep. You know, you need to stop. You need to make a decision about this. Well, it's a whole lot more when you understand how powerful the dependency becomes upon that rush of dopamine. You're looking for that, and it's kind of overtaken you, and you begin to worship that experience. The adolescent brain is often likened to a car with a fully functioning gas pedal. That's the reward system. Boy, it's fully functioning, but it has weak brakes, the prefrontal cortex. It can't put the brake, and no self-control, hardly any self-control. Now, when you look at this picture there on the screen on the left-hand side, a five-year-old's brain. And as you continue onward, as it becomes more and more blue, it's developing and it's maturing and probably becomes fully mature 24, 25 years of age. Now, can you imagine? Here we are telling our young people, you know what? You're going to have to make decisions in life. And I want to help you grow up. And I want to give you the opportunity to make these decisions on your own. Parents, you don't understand your kids' brains. You're in their lives for a reason. They don't have a good brake system. All they have is that pedal. Put the pedal to the metal and let's experience. And it doesn't stop with the rush of dopamine in drugs. It goes to illicit sex. It goes to thrills in life, trying to have thrill-seeking experiences. And parents need to have in their minds, you mean my child doesn't have a good brake system? And I'm just going to let him go out there with that gas pedal right to the floor? No, no, no. We need to be very, very conscientious in our protection and in our guiding our young people. And it begins with us parents. Are we hungering and thirsting after the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ alone? And has it affected us in such a way that our natural appetites are under control? We are exercising self-control in our eating habits, in our sexual behavior. Is it within the confines of marriage? And is it so that we are not involved in pornography? It's a very serious adult issue that has to be modeled for our young people. And if you are not found in Jesus Christ, you're going to have a hard time modeling for your children how not to have your belly or your appetites as your God. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Train up a child. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What are you going to train them in? You going to train them to hunger and thirst after righteousness? They will not depart from what? They will not depart from the true satisfaction that living for Jesus provides. They'll not depart from it when they get old. Their brain will have been trained in such a way that they say, you know what? Being a glutton is not what I was trained in. Seeking thrills outside of Jesus Christ was not what I was trained in. My parents trained me to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I don't depart from that way because I see this is the life that Jesus has provided. It's a wonderful life. It's a perfect life. It's a life that leads to eternal life. I don't want to depart from that. That is what we want for our young people. And Jesus is this the only way. He's the only one that provides this to train up our children in the way that they should go. Because we should be going in that way. And they should be watching us. And when they get older, we won't have any surprises. We don't want surprises when they get older. We want them to be walking in the way of the Lord, don't we? The nicotine and tobacco, and just keep on thinking of vaping, that's the big new thing among our young people. Products poses a significant danger of structural and chemical changes in developing teens' brains. In developing brains, especially the teens. These changes can make teens more vulnerable to alcohol and other drug addiction and to mental illness. Now, you might say, Pastor, that is crazy. That is absolutely crazy. No, it's not. It's not. As I do more and more studies on the issue of drugs, I see the link to schizophrenia. And we'll talk about that in a minute. I see the link to behavior that is not socially accepted. I see the link to a lot of violence. I was just watching some things on the internet yesterday, and they were saying, oh, no, there's no link to violence when you're taking marijuana and other things. It just kind of mellows you out, and you're all happy with everything. And you know what? Some of you people know the difference. Some of you have known people who've just flipped out. At a certain point of, being involved with marijuana and just saying, you know what? They say, oh, they had too much, or they're just having a bad day or whatever else. You are out of control. And I believe that it is also an opportunity for Satan. Let's take a look at this in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, pharmakia. Now, in the past 20, 30 years, I've had commentators, modern commentators say, people want to bring up this word pharmakia and they want to say it's associated with drugs. I don't see that and everything else. You know what? I go back to early commentators, and they all have a connection here to drugs. The sin is here named according to the drugs so widely employed in secret pagan arts. Now, Linsky lived, he died in 1936, and he is one of the foremost conservative biblical commentators. Now, why is he saying this? Why is he saying this is named according to the drugs widely employed with pagan rituals and pagan arts? Because it's what he saw in antiquity all the way up to his time. That's what he saw in the historical narrative. And he didn't have an axe to grind on this. Drugs weren't a big deal at this time. Alcohol, we had just overturned prohibition, and he had gone through that. But it wasn't the issue of drugs in the sense that we know it today. And so as I look at some of these older commentators, I realize they saw clearly that this was an issue. Revelation 9:21, they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, there again, pharmakia, or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, in sorcery, the use of drugs was generally accompanied by incantations and appeals to occult powers designed to keep the applicant or patient from the attention of and power of demons. This is Vine's Word Studies. Another guy, I think he passed away in the 50s. So prior to this, he was doing his writing. He wasn't affected by the 60s, 70s, 80s. Prior to that time, he saw this is an issue of drugs. And it's something that keeps the person, the patient, he said patient, away from the power of demons. His attention away from the activity of Satan and his angels in the person's life. This is so serious. As we think of all of these nicotine and marijuana and then the opioids, all of these things. We need to stop and we need to say, Lord, is this something that is really leading to the end time? Is this something that is setting up the world for worldwide deception? I believe it is. I believe this is one aspect of it. No doubt of it. Revelation 18:23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, all the nations were what? Deceived. By your sorcery. I don't see drug usage declining. We have a number of states that have legalized marijuana. I listened to the governor of Colorado say that crime has increased by 44% there in Colorado. Now, other people are saying, oh, he's just saying that because he doesn't want other states to enact laws, legalization laws, because they're going to take his business away from him. Facts are facts. I don't think he wants business to be taken away from Colorado. I agree. But the facts are facts. Nobody's arguing with him. Nobody's saying, oh, he's manipulating the facts. Chief of police, head of police, no. No, you know, crime has increased. We can't cover everything at this point. That's the reality. But by this sorcery, the nations were deceived. Now, it's talking about Babylon. And Babylon, I think, is a center. I think Babylon was illustrative of the commerce of the day, of our day, whatever form it takes, capitalism, communism, whatever form it takes, there are people in power that want to control the masses in any way they possibly can. Now, capitalism wants everybody to have the freedom to make as much money as they possibly can and to be as successful as they possibly can. And yet, within that system, there's always people who come to a place of power that know how to manipulate that system better than anyone else. And I believe it doesn't matter if it's capitalism or communism or socialism. I believe it is going to come to the point where they see, yeah, let's legalize all these drugs. Let's legalize them as much as we possibly can. I always scratch my head. Why does George Soros, you might not know him, a billionaire many times over, who hates Jews? He's a Jewish man. Now, I don't know why he doesn't like Israel. I don't know why he doesn't like Jews. But I also don't understand, why is he pumping millions and millions and millions of dollars into making sure that marijuana gets legalized in America? Why is that? You know, what? You say, wow, this is really going to help America be great. This is going to help America be strong. Let's make sure we have as much legal drugs out there as we possibly can have. Now listen, I don't care if they legalize marijuana. I'm a thinking person and I go, why do we really want more drugs out there? Why are you so aggressively doing it? Unless maybe, just maybe, you can control the masses a whole lot better. And maybe once it gets legalized and it's just, you know, it's on the shelf at home because mom and dad are using it. And oh, young people aren't supposed to use it. They see mom and dad using it. You don't think it's going to increase? You don't think it? And it compromises the brain of the teen in incredible ways. Those who smoked marijuana more than 50 times by the age of 18 were 6 times as likely to develop schizophrenia. Schizophrenia, well, is a mental disorder characterized by abnormal behavior, strange speech, and decreased ability to understand reality. Oh, really? Huh. How about that? Other symptoms include false beliefs, unclear or confused thinking, hearing voices that do not exist. The demons are talking. This is the National Institute on Drug Addiction. Why put lots of resources, millions, to see the legalization of a drug? It just makes no sense to me. And yet, it makes sense when I read Revelation. And I realize that it's going to come to the place when Babylon, which I believe it's the representative of the center of power of the world order, the one world order. I believe it's going to be destroyed and all the world is going to mourn. It says they will mourn because that was the source of their God being satisfied. That was the source of their dopamine rush. And what's going to happen now? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, we want to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to preach him, a perfect life lived, crucified on the cross for our sins, raised from the dead, put in the tomb for 3 days, and yet death could not hold him. Raised from the dead, he's proved that he is the Savior, the one who can redeem us from all of our guilt and sin. When we repent of our sin, turn from our wickedness, and turn and put our faith and trust in him, he's the only one that can give us life. That's the beginning of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He's the righteous one. That's who we want to hunger and thirst after. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Isn't that amazing? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Who has he blinded? The ones that don't believe in Jesus. The ones who say, I don't need Jesus. Give me another joint. That's what I believe in. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They don't want the light shining on them. Jesus said it in John chapter 3. They run from the light. They love the darkness. They don't want to embrace the light. And so when you reject putting your faith and trust in Christ, now you're vulnerable to have your mind blinded. Your mind is blinded against what Satan is trying to do in your life, and especially our teens' lives. They don't have the brakes, remember? Not good brake system. Will you be developed brakes for their life? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Okay, Pastor. Okay, righteousness. It's Jesus. Okay, what's that mean? What's that mean? What is Jesus saying here? For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's two types of righteousness. There's a righteousness of men, right? Now, the Pharisees had a righteousness that Jesus said, you don't want. That's not the righteousness you want. The righteousness the Pharisees had was to be a good person. Their righteousness was, I am a good person. You need to be impressed with me. Now, a person who has experienced the righteousness of Christ, you say, you need to be introduced to my Savior who is righteous. And he's clothed me in his righteousness. And I want you to meet Jesus. But the person who is self-righteous, like the Pharisees, are saying, you need to be good like me. You need to be a moral person like me. Don't look into my heart. Don't look into my heart. Because I don't want you to see what Jesus saw. I don't want you to see bitterness. I don't want you to see hate. I don't want you to see sexual immorality in my heart. I'm keeping that covered so nobody can see it. But I'm making sure that on the outside, you hear me say that all those things are wrong. And on the outside, I work very hard for everyone to see how good I am. That is not the righteousness you want. You want the righteousness that changes your heart, gives you a brand new heart, and clothes you in the life of Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. Jesus said, don't think that I came to destroy the law, right? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away until what? The law is fulfilled. Okay, so what's this have to do with righteousness? What does this have to do with righteousness, the law? Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And we know when we go through the rest of the passages, the commandments that Jesus is talking about are the Ten Commandments. Because he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, whoever is angry in his heart with his brother has committed murder. All right? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever shall look upon a woman to lust after her has already what? Done adultery in his heart. Okay? So now we see that these commandments is what is linked up to righteousness. I say to you, unless your righteousness, based on what? Are the commandments fulfilled in your life? They can't be unless Jesus gives you a brand new heart and his righteousness is within you. The brand new heart has the Ten Commandments written on it. That brand new heart wants to do those Ten Commandments. Does it mean the brand new heart chooses to do those Ten Commandments every moment, every minute? No. There are times when we sin and we stop and we say, I have to confess that I just sinned. And then what? God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we go on. It's wonderful. So, does your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? If it doesn't, you're not going to enter into heaven. You might think of yourself as a great person, a good person. Unless this is a reality in your life, you're not ready. You're not fit for heaven. How can you be sure that you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? After the righteousness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the ungodly. Nor sits in the seat of the ungodly. Let me see here. Where did I? Nope, I didn't put that one down. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. Isn't that wonderful? His delight is in the law of the Lord. We saw the righteousness is found in the law. But I can't get the law in my heart until I surrender to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Can't happen. I have to be born again. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Meaning, your law, I want active as a mirror and as a motivation in my life all through the day. I want to be thinking, I want to worship you. I don't want to worship myself. I don't want to worship my base appetites. I want to worship you. And so I delight in God's law because it's life. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season and whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields what? Its fruit in its season. A beautiful fruit. We all like fruit. We all like, now you might not like an apple. I have a friend who comes by every once in a while needing something, and I tell him, I go, I have an apple for you. He says, no, I want fried chicken. I can't get him to the fruit, you know, and I've been trying. But it's wonderful. It's luscious. It's just absolutely fabulous. Well, the fruit of our life should be the same way. It should be very desirable. People should look on our lives and say, I see a special wisdom in your life. I see a special self-control. I see special kindness. I see goodness. I see love. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Our lives will not wither. We will prosper according to God's standards, not man's standards. but according to God's standards. And we are going to have everlasting fruit, fruit that is going to bless people for all eternity if they take it and say, I want the one who gave you this fruit. I want the one who produced this fruit. That's Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the giver of life. We so often find ourselves down, kind of miserable at times, depressed a little bit. It should be an immediate signal to say, Lord, I've put my faith and trust in you. I don't want to look to anything else right now. I want to meditate on your word. I want to meditate on you. I want to make sure that your life is controlling me and giving me the dopamine rush that I need. Believe me, when you meditate on God's word, dopamine is going to be released in a wonderful, beautiful way in your life. Take a passage of scripture, read it out loud 10 times every day for all week long, out loud. By the end of the week, you'll have it memorized. Do it night and day. And you will find how your life is going to be filled with a righteousness that deeply, deeply satisfies every part of your life. Don't miss out on that. Father, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be the one we look to. You're the only one that has righteousness. Lord, we want your life, your righteousness, knowing that's the only way we will be truly satisfied and filled. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.